I'll mimic what several others have said. It's nice crowd this morning, nice number of us out this morning. I want to just repeat, it's great to see Lisa and also Wanda out. And we've got some visitors with us. We're grateful for you to be here with us today. And you are welcome back at any time that you have the opportunity. Mike's lesson this morning, the earlier lesson, kind of was maybe a primer a little bit for what I was going to talk about. It wasn't exactly the same. I mean, I'm not speaking out of Psalms or anything like that that he was talking about, but some of the comments that he mentioned, I realized, related to what I was planning to speak about. So let's begin in John chapter 7, verses 37 and 39 through 39. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now they think about it, it relates to this class as well. But we're going to go in a different direction. In this passage, Jesus says that out of the hearts of those who believe in him will flow rivers of living water. Now, Mike did talk about how the heart is used as an illustrative device, that the heart is often used to mention about a person's being or their characteristics, the character of their life. And so keep that in mind when we talk about the heart this morning. It's not the physical heart, it's your character, it's your being, it's what you've become in your life. So that's what you need to keep in mind when we talk about the heart flowing with living water. So we're going to examine what this phrase means, what it means to be flowing of living water. But before we start, I want to ask you a question, and I want you to consider it now because I'm going to ask it again at the end. What flows from your heart? What flows out of us? What overflows from us? When people see us, what do they see flowing out of us? You know, so what is it that flows out of our hearts? We need to explore these ideas, but we have to understand what Jesus was speaking about and what his teaching was based upon here in John chapter 7. Jesus was in Jerusalem on one of the days of the year when the Jewish males were required to be there, to present themselves before the Lord. It was the Feast of Booths. I always remember this. I filled in for Boyd Hastings that was teaching a class on Wednesday night about different Jewish observances and festivals. And I remember I did this class. So I always kind of remember about this. And it was also called the Feast of Tents. It was to be done on the 15th day of the month of Tisri in the Jewish calendar, which my understanding is it correlates to kind of the last part of September, the early part of October. So a fall-framed, you know, time frame in our lives. And it was called the Tent of the Festival of Tents or Booths because it was about... They would build these tents or tabernacles in Jerusalem, and it was meant to commemorate how their ancestors had dwelled while they were wandering for those 40 years. And so this was like an eight-day festival. There was just people would live in these tents. You'll still see some people today. I remember when I did my research, that was, wow, probably 7-8 years ago, I found examples of people who even to this day would observe this. They would build tents in their backyard and they would live in them, you know, maybe just for the evening. They go inside and sleep where the air conditioning is or something, I'm not sure, or whatever the case may be. But they would spend these 8 days living and dwelling in these tents. And so, like I said, it was an 8-day festival, and the last day, matter of fact, John calls it on the great day. This was the day that people look forward to. The last day of the feast was the was the climax to the week. So, and just to give you an idea, not only do they dwell in booths, I remember first time I knew that a myrtle was a real, that it wasn't just a beach, a myrtle was a tree, and they would carry branches of the myrtle tree, and they would, of the olive tree, that they would carry these about, and sacrifices were offered, and it was really just, it was a great time, a joyous time in the life of the Jewish nation. And I say this was one of the three feasts at which the males were obliged to attend. It is among this large crowd. If you remember earlier in chapter 7, this is where his brothers wanted Jesus to go to Jerusalem. And he says, "This it is not yet my time." But later on, he does come and join them. This is that occasion. And so it's among this large crowd where these men were obliged to come. You're going to have a large number of people in the city. And there were going to be not only the Jews that lived year-round in Jerusalem, but you're going to have exposure to a lot of people from different regions, Judea, Galilee, who knows where they were coming from. And it is in this setting that Jesus makes his statement. He intends to draw a crowd because he stands up and he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." This is not something you say, and don't expect people to be curious what you mean or what you're referencing here. Thirst is something that everyone has. If we're thirsty, it usually means, well, we need something to drink. I want to drink something and quench my thirst. But thirsty can just mean striving for something that we want or striving for something that we need. And in life, I think it's fair to say that all of us are thirsting for satisfaction. We're thirsting for meaning. We're thirsting for importance to our life. We're looking to have certain goals fulfilled or desires to be fulfilled. And until we do that, there's a void in our hearts. Years ago, I remember that if you've got a hole in your life, you work and work and work and you work to fill it. And then when you fill it, then you've got a hole somewhere else. I mean, you're never truly satisfied. You're always going to be looking for that. And so that's the thirst that we all have in our lives, is the wanting that we have. Now, the problem that the scripture identifies in many places is that people try to fill those holes in the wrong way. They look in the wrong places for material, for whatever items that can fill that. We're looking in the wrong place. We try to be satisfied by things that don't bring satisfaction. We can look in the Bible to this isn't just me saying this, we can look in Scripture to see this. If we go to Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 and 2, it reads, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food." God says that you can come to him, and he will give you satisfaction. But we spend money and time on things that do not satisfy. We work for things that aren't going to bring pleasure or joy to our lives, and it's certainly not going to provide lasting salvation. And he's saying here, if you come to what I have, the waters that I have, the food, the milk, and the wine that I have, you will be satisfied. Jeremiah observed a similar issue. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." The same problem that Isaiah spoke about, we see represented here in Isaiah. The people have turned away from the waters that truly can satisfy them, but they've tried to find their own. They've tried to find their own water. And it says all they've been left with is just a hole in the ground that catches water, normal water, just water that you'll be thirsty again for in a few moments. And that's what they're choosing to focus their lives on, doing things themselves, doing what they want to do. They don't stop and consider if what they're doing is really satisfying. So Jesus is standing up here in the festival, and he makes this declaration. If anyone thirsts, means that Jesus is asking for people who realize that they're missing something in their lives. They're not satisfied with their lives, and they're looking for more out of it. They've tried to be fulfilled by sinning and focusing on things of the world, but they're still thirsty. This is who Jesus is talking to. People who search for the satisfaction in their life, but have not been able to find it. He's offering that you can come to him, you can drink, and find that satisfaction. You can be satisfied. If we look then into verse 38 of John chapter 7, there's more that will happen with those who believe in Jesus. Belief is understanding that this world does not satisfy our thirsts, our wants, and our needs. Only Jesus is able to provide that satisfaction, is able to quench that thirst. Believers are people who do not go to the world for satisfaction, but instead realize that Jesus is the true source of that satisfaction. Believers believe that Jesus gives what no one else and nothing else is capable of providing to them. Those who believe in Jesus in this way will have something happen to them. Jesus says that rivers of living water will flow out of their hearts, meaning out of their being, out of their character, out of them. We have to think about that statement. Not only will you find true happiness and satisfaction, but you're going to provide this water to others. You're going to have this flowing out of you, and you are going to, one way or another, share with others, whether intentionally or just by being the person that you are. The living waters will come out of you. Those who believe in Jesus and have a true faith in him and what he offers will have this living waters flowing out of them. Which leads to the earlier question that I mentioned at the beginning. What is it that flows out of us? When people see us, when they spend time with us, when they talk with us, when they are just around us, what is it that they find coming out of us? What is that experience like? What do they gain from you? What comes out of us when we engage with others? Is it life-giving? Is it life-changing? Is the water that come out of us good, drinkable water? Or is it bitter tasting and just evil? If the waters that come out of us isn't good and isn't sweet and you know, drinkable, what we might have the temptation to do is to blame others for our water not being drinkable by others. We will probably look for other people to blame for what has become of us, from what comes out of us. There has to be someone else. Maybe someone did something to us and we have anger in our lives. Or maybe someone has spoken ill of us and we resent that in our lives. And we've allowed what comes out of us to not be good, but to be bitter. And you have become a bitter person. We can look at it this way. If I have a cup of bad tasting water, brackish water, whatever, however state of the water, but it's not something you'd sit down and gladly drink. If you've got that sitting on a table, and as I'm walking by, I bump into that table and I spill that water. Well, yes, I bumped the table. That was my fault. That's what caused the water to spill. But is it my fault that the water was bad? Well, no. Human nature, you're going to blame. Well, it's not my fault the water was bad in the first place, but We run into each other in life. We bump into each other in life. It just happens. We have interactions with each other, and our hearts are going to spill out. Water is going to come out of us. Now, it might be my fault that I bumped into you, but we have to take responsibility and understand that what comes out of us is no one else's fault than ours. The problem is that we've allowed evil to fill our hearts, to fill our being, and it's caused what comes out of us to not be acceptable or not palatable for others. Those who truly believe in Jesus don't allow that to happen, and they won't allow it to happen. They will have rivers of living water flowing out of them. So as we bump into others, as we engage and we have conversations with people in our lives, that's what's going to come out. That's what's going to spill on them. That's what's going to be observed coming out of us, our living waters. So we have to then look at, well, how are our hearts going to get to that point to have that living water coming out of them? Well, if we go back to the last verse of my passage, I want to put it back up here for us to think about. In verse 39, it says, "Now this," meaning Jesus, "he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." These words are not the Lord's, but this is John. He's like providing kind of a narrator role here. He's adding depth into what Jesus said. And he goes on to explain what this means and how this will happen to our hearts. We're told that Jesus was speaking about the Spirit, that those who believed in him, who will have the living waters coming out of them, they're going to receive this Spirit. And maybe the Spirit will be responsible or have play some part in the living waters coming out of us. So we have to understand what this means and how the Spirit being in us can explain how our hearts will flow with these living waters. God made a promise to give people his Spirit so that they would be a different person, peculiar people on this earth. If we look at Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27, we read, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." The picture is that you will come to the Lord seeking the satisfaction that he is able to provide. In turn, you will be cleansed. You will have your heart of stone removed, and a living fleshly heart will be put in there, and the Spirit will be placed within us. And that will cause us to desire to do his will. It's all starting to add up a little bit. God is going to clean you up, remove the impurities out of your life, and by doing that, and by putting this new heart and this new spirit in you, it's going to change you. And it's going to provide satisfaction. And that satisfaction will overflow to others. Mike talked about in his earlier lesson about people will want to pant after the word of the Lord. It will just be desiring it. Well, that's what's being spoken about here in Ezekiel. After these things have happened, after we've been cleaned, after we've had this new heart put in us, after we've had the Spirit come within us, we will want to walk in the Lord's statutes. And we will be very careful that we choose to obey the laws that he's put in front of us. That's what is being mentioned here. The way to have a heart that flows with living waters and that others will be exposed to is by finding the joy and satisfaction that is in Jesus. If you're not satisfied in him, then there's no way for you to be able to flow living waters any other way. We have to see the Lord in the way he is. He's all satisfying. I don't know if that's a word, but I'm making it that way. He's all satisfying. The worldly pleasures are not satisfying, and they have no place in our hearts if we're going to be having this living water flowing out of it. And so they'll be cleansed. But to help us, we'll have this new spirit put in us. And we now want to look at some other parts of Scripture to see how that works. Ezekiel 47, Ezekiel said he saw a vision of God's temple from which flowed rivers of living waters. It's amazing how these things just are here for us to find. The water flows in all directions and giving life and heals everywhere it goes. And then Jesus arrives, and in chapter 2 of John, verse 19, he declares that he's a temple, and that in 3 days he's going to raise it again. Jesus is able to stand up then and here in John chapter 7 and says that if you come to him, you're going to receive these satisfying, living waters that have been promised to us in Scripture. If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Now the you here in this passage are the Corinthians. Paul's speaking directly to the Corinthian church there. And so he says, you are God's temple, and the Spirit dwells there. Well, we kind of need to understand what that means. It means that everything we've been looking at throughout this lesson, and the same applies to us, that we as members of the church here at West Carrollton is true for us as well. We are to be life-giving and life-changing as a congregation, as a church. So we have to ask ourselves, are we fulfilling that part of our mission? Are we flowing rivers of living waters to those who enter our doors? Do they experience the life and the healing that was talked about in Ezekiel from the waters that flow out of us? That is what is supposed to happen. We must work to overflow our hearts with the spiritual life and the healing that we're told that we have inside of us. Continuing on in 1 Corinthians, if we go to chapter 6, verses 18 and through 20, it reads, flee from sexual immorality, every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. This time, Paul is talking to individuals. He's not talking to the church as a group. He's talking to individuals. He says, you are a temple of the Spirit, and through this temple, you are to glorify God. Looking at it another way, you are to be that temple that was talked about in Ezekiel and have flowing waters of living waters coming out of you that everyone and anyone who interacts with you should be able to see clearly coming out of you. We're not to overflow with wickedness. Sin can't be what is coming out of us, or evil that comes from a life of sin. The living waters of Jesus have to be what is found inside of us and coming out of us. So whether you want to admit it or not, you are a way that a lot of people come to the church, is by interacting with you and seeing how you live your life. Are you good news to people? Do you flow living waters into their life and into the lives of others? What does your family see? What is your family seeing in you? Are you providing life-giving waters to your family? What about your friends, your co-workers, your colleagues, your neighbors? Are you overflowing with living waters towards them? Ultimately, only you are able to control what you're overflowing with. Because if it's good water or bad water, it will overflow. And as we bump into people in life, that water will be seen and will be detected. And it will come out of you and will be known. So if you're already a Christian and your answers to the above questions about what overflows from your heart are not are not good, if you can't be sure that what comes out of you is living waters, then it tells us something that we might not want to hear. Something that's found in our scripture here in John chapter 7. If the right type of water isn't coming out of you, it means that maybe you're not the believer in Jesus that you think you are. Because it says if you believe in Jesus, you're not going to allow anything but living waters to come out of you. You can't be a believer, but yet have sinful things coming out of you and out of your heart. If we're not thirsty for Jesus and not finding our satisfaction in him, then we don't have access to the living waters to overflow from us. And if you're not a Christian, then you've never even tasted the satisfying living waters that we're told about. You've been around others who have that living water come out of you, but you haven't seen that for yourself. You haven't taken advantage of that, and you don't understand the satisfaction that they've received and that you are seeking. So I asked at the beginning, what are you filled with? What flows out of your heart? It's not what flows from a believer's heart, it is what flows out of a believer's heart, is this living water. And if you don't have it, you do have an opportunity to gain it today. The waters of baptism are waiting for you. You can come forward and you can say, I want satisfaction. I want to quench the thirst that I have in my life that I haven't been able to fulfill with what I've been trying up until now. You can come forward and you can say, I believe, I confess your sins. You confess that Jesus is Lord. You can repent of your sins. And you can come forward and be buried in the baptism that the waters behind me provide. If anyone here this morning has a need that we can help with in any case, we ask that you come now as we stand and as we sing.